in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Our reading this morning from the Tanakh is from Tehillim Mem Beit, Pasukim Beit Advav. That is Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the New International Version. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And from the Besorah, the Gospels, I'm reading from Mark 12, 28 through 34, from the New International Version in English and Dalit in Ivrit. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus answered, HaRishonah mechol hamitzvot, he, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, u'v'chol madadcha, u'v'chol meodecha. Zot hi hamitzvah HaRishonah. Vehashenit hadomala, he, vehafta reecha kimocha, vein mitzvah gadola me'eli. Well said, teacher, the man answered. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart and with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all offerings and burnt sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, Lo rachok ata me malchut ha'elohim. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
This morning we have several community prayer concerns that I share with you and challenge you to be praying concerning. Sheldon Alexander's father, Irving, has begun his radiation treatments for cancer. He is in Texas, and we continue to remember him and that family in prayer. Joyce Pierce, a secretary in Plant Services, has lost her father. He died on October the 31st, and we continue to remember Joyce and that family this day. James Tyndall, one of our students, his mother is in the hospital in Kinston, North Carolina, and we remember her. Tim Fox, another of our students, has been having seizures. He is now on medication, and the doctors will not allow him to drive until that medicine is balanced in his body, and he is unable to come to school. He's missed 2 weeks of classes already, and he needs not only our prayers, but also a ride from the Cary area 2 days a week. So if you could help him with that, or if nothing else, please be praying for him that God would provide for him a means to be in classes again. Dina and Billy Harrison, because of complications in their pregnancy, have lost the child that Dina was carrying, and we remembered them this morning. Mike Horner and his wife Sherry also, because of complications, have suffered a miscarriage, and we remembered them this day. And I would also challenge you to be praying with us concerning our call to spiritual renewal emphasis, which will be the 29th and 30th of this month here in Binkley Chapel, where we will be celebrating in worship the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The emphasis for this is entitled, Touch Your People Once Again. And I challenge you to be praying concerning all of these and the other things that God makes us sensitive to. Would you pray with me? God of glory and God of grace, we bow before you this morning and we reverence you, you who are most holy God. We bow before you and we come to you, Father, in faith. We come to you, Lord Jesus, in great need. And we would ask you this day to hear our prayers. Father, we have listed names of a few that are on our heart. There are so many other needs, so many other concerns. And we would ask you, Father, to in each and every situation of life, that you might prove yourself to be Almighty God. We thank you, Father, for the comfort that comes to us in your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the strengthening in our lives as we reflect upon the promises from your word. How we thank you for our friendship and for the lordship of Jesus Christ, the living Lord, in our lives. Oh God, we pray that you would minister, that you would help, that you would comfort, that you would heal, that you would move in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters, and the lives of the people of our world. Oh, Father God, we would ask you now that you would bless us in our endeavors to worship you. We know that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. And we depend on you now that true worship would be a reality in our hearts as we meet here. We ask you to bless our speaker this day. Father, we so hunger for a word from you to change our lives and our world. May it be because of your love and your power. In Jesus' name, as we pray this morning, amen.
In 1969, Joanne and I, with our three children, were living in Tehran, Iran. A conference was scheduled on witnessing to the Middle Eastern world. And Baptist missionaries were sending representatives from all the countries in the Middle East to Tehran for that meeting. Into my life and into the country of Iran for that meeting stepped Jim Smith from Israel. We sat many hours listening to a former wise man, a magi, who had become a Christian to tell us about witnessing to people like that. We sat for hours listening to a Jewish convert, Iranian Jewish convert, telling us his own testimony and story. We listened to Bishop Dagoni, a former Muslim who had become a Christian and had risen to be bishop of the Anglican Church in Iran, to tell his own testimony. That was a good conference. That was a good meeting with Jim Smith. And then later, my family was able to go to Israel and visit with Jim and Betty Smith in their hometown of Ashkelon, and sit in their living room and hear their story of much kinds of missionary history and developments. We're glad that they're on our campus, Jim and Betty Smith. They were appointed in June of 1955 to be missionaries to Israel. They spent those years and retired just recently in the summer of 1989, serving well over 30 years as our Baptist missionaries in Israel. They had many, many responsibilities in the school at Nazareth, in work in Jerusalem, on air bases as chaplain in Israel. But I think probably in my mind, one of the most significant things that they were able to do in a quiet way but effective was to open up their home in Ashkelon, Israel, that town next to the Gaza Strip, in which they were able to meet Israelis, Jewish people, study the Bible, make friendships, be a part of that integral community of Ashkelon. We're grateful for them. Jim served in the U.S. Army in World War II. He graduated from Baylor, from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, with the Master of Divinity and the Master of Theology. He has studied at Harvard Divinity School and at Andover Newton Theological Seminary. He has traveled widely. They have worked as a team in their mission life together for these many, many years. We welcome them on our campus as our visiting Fletcher Professor of Missions. We have had this post for well over a decade, and we're grateful for the Fletcher Foundation that makes this possible for us to have people like Jim and Betty Smith to be with us for a semester. And so this morning, it is with pride and with great thanksgiving that I introduced Jim Smith to you today and Betty, and he will speak to us this morning.
Heveti shalom aleichem me Yerushalayim. Dr. Braswell didn't tell you that this message would be in Hebrew. You've already been exposed a bit to some Hebrew reading this morning. I want to assure you that your Southern Baptist representatives are staying at their posts in Jerusalem, in the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, throughout all of Israel. We know what it means to experience wars and rumors of wars. In one of the recent wars, a Nazarene missionary was asked by his board to communicate with them. They didn't know where he was or what was happening. And so he sent to his home board this cablegram, just three words: unhurt, unafraid, and underpaid. I think some of us could identify with that, even though we are thankful for the Foreign Mission Board and for all the help the Southern Baptists give us through prayer, through the Lottie Moon offering, and especially through gifts through the cooperative program. Just a few thoughts on the scriptures that have been read to you concerning thirst for the living God, and I see in those scriptures really the essence of the religion. The young scribe who came to Jesus was hungry and thirsty for a genuine religious experience, and he asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered him with a very familiar passage that all Jews would recognize, and that is the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. The Shema is the creed. It is the essence of Judaism. Now, this young scribe agreed with Jesus and all that he said, but he missed the point. He missed the greatest message, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Word of God incarnate. And so, of course, he went away, and Jesus said to him, even commended him, but said, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." That's not good enough, is it? And how I'm sure our Lord's heart yearned to see this young man with all of his interest in religion, yet not come into the kingdom. And there are Jews and Muslims today who are not far from the kingdom of God. Some of them really are very close. There are 14 million Jews in the world. There are 1 billion Muslims in the world out of a total world population now of over 5 billion people. For 34 years, Betty and I have been crossing barriers and meeting challenges in Israel. And there are certain barriers that we constantly encounter, barriers such as hunger, frustration, restriction, and rejection. Jews are returning to Jerusalem from 93 countries. They speak over 80 languages in the streets of Jerusalem. Today, Jerusalem is a united city of Jews and Arabs, and the population numbers something like 450,000 souls. And every day, new people are coming because Russia is releasing thousands of Jews. On December 3rd, 1987, an uprising began in East Jerusalem, the West Bank, and the Gaza Strip, called the Intifada. And this Arab-led uprising has disrupted life for Arabs, Jews, and the international community. The whole area is affected, and Southern Baptist representatives are adapting to changing circumstances, including Iraq's daily threats of gas attacks and chemical warfare. And just a couple of days ago, a little document was forwarded to me from my home in Ashkelon, which is it's an order to come and pick up our gas masks. I don't know how many of you own gas masks, but if you were living in Israel today, you would receive one of these to come and collect a gas mask, just so you would have some way to defend yourself in case of gas attack. Some of the missionaries are facing open anti-Americanism, and Sonny Rogerson, who works on the West Bank with our Baptist organization, said that he keeps track of his family at all times. He's had to reschedule many ministry activities. He said, "I have to be real careful where I go and when I go, and since I've been hit by rocks and bottles 5 times in the last month." He said, "I drive a beat-up old van just so people won't look at me as an American and I would become a target for the stone throwers." He said, "I try to look at what's ahead whenever I go anywhere to see if there's any group or confrontation. I also try to keep up with the news to see if trouble is brewing so I won't put myself or the family in danger." Well, this, of course, is typical for all our missionaries who are having to be especially on guard during these critical times. The Baptist Press bulletin quoted Rogerson as saying, "The only thing that keeps me here is that God has not directed me anywhere else. There's no indication that it's time for me to leave or that this is not where He wants me. Even if it means death, it's better for me to die in His will than to live outside of His will." And so it is that we face tremendous challenges. The psalmist in his day faced challenges, and he asked in Psalms 122, verse 6, he said, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Well, what does this peace of Jerusalem mean? It means peace of heart and peace of mind for the people of the whole area, for the whole world. What is Jerusalem to you? Is it only a biblical city? Or do you still think of it only in terms of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city? What do you think of it today? Do you see it as a city with people with deep feelings, longings, and memories? Do you see the Jews from many countries and many different cultures? Can you visualize the Arab Muslims who pray to Allah 5 times a day? Can you think of Christians who can trace their Christianity back to the 2nd and 3rd centuries? And can you think of many young people such as yourselves who have come over there as volunteers or as students, and a great and growing international community? I'd like to take you just a moment on a brief tour of Jerusalem. It'll be something like we ran today where Jesus walked, because I want to cover a lot of material in just a couple of minutes here. A confused tourist once came to me, and I was talking to some tourists about what to see in Jerusalem, and this person had been to many places and was thoroughly confused, and she just asked this question: "Tell me, is Jerusalem in Israel, or is Israel in Jerusalem?" Well, I hope you're not confused like that. I hope you can think of Jerusalem as being the crossroads of the world. And if you were to look at some of the ancient maps that you can see in shops in Jerusalem, you would find that Jerusalem is at the center of the earth in these ancient maps. Today, it is the crossroads of the world. It is the united city of Jews, Arabs, and internationals. Both East and West Jerusalem are under one municipality. Jerusalem is the capital of the state of Israel, even though the United States and other governments have not recognized it as such. And Israelis say never again will Jerusalem be divided. Jerusalem is a cultural center. It's a place where you can see, of course, the antiquities and all of the biblical sites, but there are also large universities, there are museums. There's the Shrine of the Book that houses the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are government houses. There's the Knesset building, the President's House, and some very beautiful theaters. It is an interesting city. I hope you can go sometime and see the old city, see the ancient walls, the Oriental bazaars, and sense the sounds, the smells, and the sights that take you back through the centuries. I hope you will also see the new city, not just stay all the time within the walls of Jerusalem and looking at so-called biblical sites, but to see the growing part of West Jerusalem with its variety of shops and industry, its large apartments, its hotels, its government buildings, and beautiful homes. Jerusalem is a spiritual center for the three monotheistic religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And the Christian sites include the oldest churches and sacred places. There's such a variety of churches in Jerusalem, over the 30 different denominations who celebrate, among them, three different Christmases and two Easters every year. There are two Baptist churches in Jerusalem, one of which was destroyed by fire in October of 1982. And possibly Meir Kahana and his cohorts were the ones responsible for this arson, although no arrests have ever been made. Next to the Baptist church was Jerusalem House with its bookstore. Across town in East Jerusalem is a Baptist church that is an Arabic-speaking congregation. And there's a student center which houses our New Testament Research Center. Jerusalem is also a center for Judaism. And I hope someday you can take the Friday synagogue tour and to see the Wailing Wall and see Jews who pray there around the clock. To see Yad Vashem, the memorial for the 6 million Jews who perished at the hands of the Nazis. And then, of course, to visit Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, and the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is a spiritual center for Muslims, and it houses two of the most important mosques, the Mosque of Omar, called the Dome of the Rock, and the El Aqsa Mosque. The Dome of the Rock is the supposed site for Muhammad's flight to heaven, but Muhammad only dreamed of going to heaven. He never was in Jerusalem and made an actual trip. The center of Islamic worship is on this Temple Mount, and the Muslim nations want Jerusalem to be an Islamic center. There are many Christians in many nations who want Jerusalem to be an international city, but Jerusalem will not give up her capital city. Jerusalem is still the crossroads of the world. There are many problems, many challenges. Of course, it is a Jewish homeland, and Jews are coming back there from nearly every country in the world. And every Jew who is abroad, when he prays, he ends his prayer with these words, "Next year, Jerusalem." There are memories of the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis. And there are fears today that other so-called Christian nations, such as Germany, may turn against the Jews and there be another Holocaust. There are problems related to integrating all of these newcomers and, of course, problems of integrating Jews and Arabs, which, of course, accounts for the Intifada. There are many things that I would like to tell you if I had time, but some of the greatest needs can be summarized with the hunger, frustration, restriction, and rejection. Hunger, people are not starving, but many are subsisting below the poverty line. There are many on public welfare, and as a result of that, many young people are turning to crime. There's frustration. Jews are tired of being called the chosen nation. They said, "Let someone else be chosen a while. We have suffered enough." There's restriction. There's a millet system from the Ottoman Empire days, which regulates everything pertaining religion. A person receives the religion of his parents when he's born, and he keeps documents with that religion stamped on them for the rest of his life. Baptists are a minority within a minority in Israel, and of course it causes us certain problems. We have rejection in Israel. Constantly, this country is in a state of war with its 17 Arab nations, and only Egypt has signed a peace treaty with Israel of all these 17 Muslim countries. Israel is often isolated in the United Nations and other world forums. It is true that Jews have rejected Jesus as Messiah, but many Christians continue to reject Jews by practicing anti-Semitism. So this hunger, frustration, restriction, and rejection seen in Jerusalem and throughout the Middle East is comparable to that the psalmist experienced in his longing for God. He's talking about an experience that the psalmist had up near Mount Hermon, and he compares this experience to being like a hunted deer who is tired and thirsty and sick at heart. He's surrounded by godless men who mock his faith, and deeply despondent, he contrasts past joys when he led the pilgrim throng to the sanctuary in Jerusalem with the unhappy present. He is filled with longing for God's presence, and as black as things are, faith and hope still break through. He talks with himself, asking, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I detect on this campus a genuine thirst for the living God. And I'd just like to ask you now, where is God in your thoughts, in your plans, in your life? Have you committed your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ? The psalmist continues to search for God. Like Job, he cries, "Oh, that I might find him." And like Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet the psalmist says, "I remember." He remembers days of gladness among the people of God in God's house. Can you remember days of joy and blessing among God's people in God's house? Are you thirsty for the living God? Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." There are thirsty souls waiting for the living water, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you help them? Some of you can go. All of us can pray. All of us can give. All of us should read and keep up with the missionary work of our denomination and to see what God is doing to reach the thirsty multitudes. May we pray. Would you stand with me as we pray, please? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would rekindle in our hearts a thirst for the living God. And may we be conscious that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.